Now we'll go to Romans, okay? Now we'll go to Romans 8 about our sonship and us being heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Him, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And in Romans 8:15, we'll read that. Well, let's read verse 14 also, because this is part of what we were talking about just before. For as verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, you know what? We're all sons of God at the moment of the new birth. We receive that Spirit. We're made God's children, His sons, His daughters. And what this is saying in verse 14, what it means is that as you begin to allow yourself to be led by that Spirit that you have within you now, that Spirit of God within you, then you see what it really means to be a son of God. They are the sons of God. Those that allow themselves to be led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It is evident, it's plain, yes, you're a son of God. Those that choose after the new birth, they choose just to continue life as always, as usual, and they don't begin to become spiritual men and women, then you don't see their sonship being manifest. You don't see them as who they really are in Christ. You just see them as who they are as body and soul. So as we allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God, allow that Spirit to inspire us, to lead us, direct us, guide us, then we see that we really indeed are the sons of God. For you have not, verse 15 says, you have not received the spirit of bondage, which is a servant, you know, as a servant. You're not in bondage, in servitude toward God, again to fear. See, this is not what the new birth is all about. The new birth is about sonship. The new birth is about being made God's son or God's daughter. Since when is a child ever expected to serve his parents? Right? I mean, that is just, what is that? Not in our culture. Not in hardly any culture. Right? Certainly not in the biblical culture, and they understood that. As sons, we no longer have to serve this Creator God. We are now blessed to be part of His family. See? And we have the Spirit of God to lead us, to guide us. We have received, it says, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Dear, this Abba is an endearing term for Father. See? It's my Father, my dear Father. This is who God is to us now. He has placed us as sons. And when it uses the word adoption in the Bible, because of their culture, you know, we've been born again of incorruptible seed. That's what it speaks of. We're now the sons of God by this birth, this new birth, this being born from above, not from just our mom and dad physically. We are spiritually born from God above. He makes us His sons and daughters. Now, when it says adoption, it's not meaning that, you know, we're adopted so we're second best, right? In their culture, the adoption was irreversible. Once a person was adopted, legally adopted into a family, it was done. It's irreversible. And he had all of the privileges, all of the rights as a natural born son. So this is really what it's emphasizing. It's emphasizing that even though we aren't begotten of God as Jesus Christ was begotten, we still share in all of the rights and privileges as if we too were born of a woman the way Christ was born of a woman. And it is something that cannot be changed. This is what we have. See? And then it says in verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. See, it bears witness. It proves beyond any doubt. It testifies to the reality that you are a son or daughter of God when you allow yourself to be led by that Spirit, when you endeavor to utilize the manifestations of the Spirit, those enablements that come along with that Spirit, which we'll learn about as we, you know, get into that section about the Holy Spirit and the gift. You know, it has enablements that go with it. It isn't just a spirit. And there it is. It's just this little spirit thing. You know? It's there. But what is it for? What do you do with it? Jesus Christ, when he was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, what happened? And what did they see? You know, they saw the Spirit descending like a dove, and it sat upon him, rested upon him. But that was just a visual revelation to them that he had received now his enablements. He'd received the Spirit. Did you ever stop and wonder what happened? How come Christ, Jesus Christ, never had the Spirit until he was baptized? He was just body and soul. He says himself that there was nobody greater than John the Baptist because John the Baptist had Spirit upon him from his mother's womb. Jesus Christ never had that. He never had that Spirit or that enablement, that ability, until he was baptized when he was 30 years old in Jordan by John. That makes what he accomplished for us even greater. Because he did everything he did in his life growing up perfectly, even without the Spirit. That's why it says in Hebrews, he was tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. A lot of people look at Jesus Christ and say, well, he was the only begotten Son of God. It was easy for him. Well, no, it wasn't easy for him. It wasn't any more easy for him than it is for you and me. He lived his life for the first 30 years without the Spirit of God upon him. It was just him. Wow. Just the man. Endeavoring to do what the Scripture encouraged him to do. Yeah, he was a doer of the Word. He was most definitely a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. He didn't just go to a synagogue and listen. He did those things that the law encouraged him to do and required him to do. He did them. See, it's we have this Spirit now at the moment of our new birth. We have that Spirit, and it's that Spirit that bears witness that we are the sons of God. And we are. Every time we open our mouth, if we speak in tongues, it bears witness we're a son of God. Every time we open our mouth, maybe when we're speaking with someone and we're inspired to share certain things with them, and they look at you and they say, wow, you know, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Thanks for telling me that. How did you know that? Well, the Spirit of God works in you to will and to do of God's pleasure. And every time it does, every time you utilize it, or it begins to work in you because you're meek to it, desiring it, then it bears witness. It testifies to the reality that you're a son of God. You're a daughter of the Most High God. He's your Father. This is a great thing. Look at Galatians. You know, this is the thing that cannot be undone. It cannot be undone. In Galatians chapter 3, and this is such a joy to know. You know, there are so many people, you know how many people are afraid of losing their salvation. They're Christian, brought up in churches, but they're taught wrongly. And therefore they have fear that, well, maybe, you know, if they don't live right, that God will take it away from them. That God will cast them out. Like a, you know, red-headed stepchild or something. Or the black sheep of the family. Right, the black sheep are not as coveted as the white sheep. Right? You get a black sheep and nobody wants black wool. Got to have the white stuff. God does not cast us out. He can't. He's made us His children. This is irreversible. It's something that cannot be undone. In Galatians chapter 3, no, there's never a reason to even allow that thought to cross your mind. It may from time to time, but you just don't entertain it because it's not valid. It says in verse 15, well, verse 14, it says that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, verse 15 says, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man can disannul it or addeth thereunto. See, when it comes to men's contracts, men's covenants, once it's sealed, once it's established or confirmed, no man can disannul it, or no one can add anything to that contract. Okay? This is speaking after the manner of men. You know, they know this. We know this. You know, once you sign a contract, it's signed. Nobody's going to add something to it after the fact. Nobody's going to take anything away from it after the fact. And no one can cancel it. It's a done deal. Well, this is men's contracts. What about God's? What about God's covenants? Can, after this, the covenant is sealed and confirmed, can he take out a part of it? Can he add to it? No, he doesn't need to. It's complete. It's finished. Look at 26. Verse 26, it says, For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You are all children of God by faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, now in the culture that they lived in, there was a great difference between a bondman and a free man. Great difference in their privileges and in their rights in the society and in the culture. There was a great difference between the man and the woman in their culture. There has been in our country and in our culture up until recent years, where it's basically dissolving outside of the roles within the home and childbearing. Men can't do that. We only help, but we can't do it. Only a woman can do that deal. Right? But see, in their culture, there was a great difference between a man and a woman and their role in society. And what they could or could not do. Even now in the Eastern cultures, you see a great difference, right? In the Islam world, it's a big difference between what a man has the right and the privileges to do and what a woman has the rights and privileges to do. Okay? What about being Jew or Gentile? Greek is Gentile. Great difference in their culture about the things of God. Right? And what the Jews were privileged to do and have responsibility for. They were God's chosen people. They were the ones that God chose to represent God and make the unbelieving world know that there's one true God, one Creator God, And if you worship him, look at what he can do for you. That was Israel's responsibility, to make that true God known. The Gentiles didn't have that privilege. None of them did. The best they could have was to join in as a, what they called, a proselyte. They could come and they could be a part of the worship of the one true God. The God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac. They could worship him, but they could not be partakers of the promise. So there was a great deal of difference in some of these groups of people. And so, as sons of God, though, as having received the Spirit by faith, there is now no differences in privilege, in rights that we have as sons of God. No difference anymore. This is an incredible revelation that they were receiving. And we should see it just as incredibly. See, in our culture, some people think, this guy, he's very special. He's got some kind of connection with God. Because God's just working real special things in him. And yet, no, this is not true. God is at work within each and every born-again believer in the same way, with the same power. Yes, he will call certain individuals to do certain responsibilities, gift ministries within the church. But there is no difference between how God works with an apostle and how God works with just a certain disciple. God's the same, because he is all of our Heavenly Father. He is our Abba Father. See, we have these great things. Each one of us has the same. Each one of us, it says, is seated to, we're seated with them in the heavenlies, Ephesians says, right? Mm-hmm. He doesn't say, Christ is seated on the right hand. He's the first. He's got the first seat. And then first next to him, Anthony, he's good enough. He can sit right there. But Chance, no, you're seat number 99. You're way down the line. I don't know if you're even in earshot by that time, are you? No, see, it says we're all seated together with him. We all have that seat on the right hand of God. It's not the men go first and then the women. No, we all have the same. We all have the same in Christ. This is great. This is good news. This is good news. And if you, it says you are all one in Christ Jesus. You all have the same in Christ Jesus. The same enablements, the same righteousness before God. The same sonship. The same privileges as sons and daughters of God as the only begotten Son Jesus Christ has. Because we're heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Christ. We share in it all. And we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, we have this by God's promise. We have it by God's grace. This is a blessing, man. What a great blessing to know. And now it's just a matter of what we do with it. See, do we take advantage of that position that we have in Christ? Do we endeavor to see ourselves as God sees us? Or do we still see ourselves after the flesh? That's our choice. See? If we, choose to walk by faith, we won't see ourselves after the flesh. And this is what God wants us to do. Doers of the word, right? He wants you to begin to walk by faith now. Know who you are in Christ. Expect to see the benefits of that. Every day in your life, expect that. Expect for God to be waiting, eagerly anticipating what he can do for you. All he's waiting for is you to ask. And then just be led by the Spirit of God. And make it very plain that you are indeed a son of God. we get to this place in Romans. We get to this place of being sons of God and having this great privilege, this great position, you know, in God's family. You know, He's our Father. We get to this just simply by what it says in Romans. Romans 10. We see in Romans 10, verse 9, that this is, you know, the context is about salvation. The context is about Paul, by revelation, expressing his heart toward Israel, and that he desired for them to be saved. He desired for them to reap the benefits of that Messiah that had been sent for them. And then he spells it out so simply and plainly in verses 9 and 10. Here's how we receive this. Here's how we get to this place. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you know, for Israel, this was a big thing. To confess that man from Galilee as the Lord, the Messiah, the Master, the one who came by promise. This is a big thing. But it's not really. It's a very simple thing to do. It's just as simple as it is for us. And this is how each and everyone, whether they're Jew or Gentile, comes to this place of salvation and being made a son or daughter of God. Having all those great things. We just simply confess with our mouth who that man really is. That he is our Lord. He's our Master. Lord means Master. And shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believing that God raised him from the dead was one of the earmarks of prophecy about the Messiah. This man, Jesus, is just not your Lord or Master. He's not just your rabbi. God raised him from the dead. He's the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer. He is the seed that would set everything right and redeem man. He was the one that David prophesied of. Thou wilt not leave thy Holy One to see corruption. He was what Jonah, and Jonah being spit up out of the whale's belly after 3 days and three nights, being digested in the fish's belly, spit up onto the beach and made whole and made to breathe again. The Messiah was what that pointed to. So having a confession that God raised him from the dead is a confession and a belief in who he really is. He is the Redeemer. He is the Messiah. And he is just as much ours as he was Israel's. It's everyone's. God so loved Israel that he gave his only begotten. No, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So this is how simple it is. This is all a man needs to do, all a woman needs to do, to be made a son or daughter of the Most High God. To confess with their mouth, to just say, He is my Lord. And believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead. Why is it this simple? Well, because verse 10 says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. It's always been that way. Man has never been able to work for righteousness. The righteousness of the law, no one could achieve except for one, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But what was it with Abraham that God accounted him as being righteous for doing. Just simply believing. Man believes unto righteousness with his heart. Man believes the declaration of God, the proclamation of what God says. And when man believes that, God says, you're a righteous person because you believe me. Because what I say, most of the time, is not what your eyes are going to perceive as being true. It's like with Abraham. God said to him, you're going to be the father of many nations. But I'm too old for that. My wife is barren. Even in her prime, she couldn't have any children. But he believed it. And God said, you're righteous. It's with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. And it says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. When we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, when we confess that, yes, now I am a son of God, when I confess that, yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, when I confess, when I speak as God speaks, I see my wholeness, I see my salvation. It's more than just the new birth. It is all of our life that we continue with our heart to believe and we continue with our mouth to confess, to speak the truth. It's only those two things that make the difference in our lives. And it does say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. With the heart, man believes that God raised him from the dead. And with the mouth, he continues to profess it. I am a son of God. You are a son of God. No changing that. So we may as well enjoy it. We do believe it. Well, let's continue to speak of it. Let's continue to proclaim who we are in Christ because of who He was for each of us. All right? So, Father, thank You for Your love and Your grace. Thank You for the way You continue to open the eyes of our understanding, the way You continue to bless our lives as we look to You. Thank You, Father, for just the greatness of Your Word and how it declares so simply and plainly all those things pertaining to life and godliness. God, we're grateful for the way You have made it so simple for us to be Your children and to reap great benefits in our lives as we continue to just look to You and believe You. Thanks, Father, for a great week ahead as we continue to be those doers of Your Word. Thank You, Father, for continuing to bless each and every person that is a part of this fellowship, and Father, that You continue to open great doors for us to share those things that we're just so excited about from Your Word. Thank You, Father, for these things. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay?